The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, who stayed up last night watching the Matildas match? One. Oh, no, there's a few more than that. All right. There's a few of you. Did you know that soccer is the most popular sport in the world? It's actually the most popular sport in 122 nations of the world, with about 3.5 billion followers of soccer as a sport. See, the beauty of soccer is that you can play it almost anywhere. If you want to go and play a game of tennis, you need a tennis ball, you need a tennis racket, you need a tennis court. If you want to play basketball, you need a basketball and a basketball court. Soccer, you can play anywhere. Even if you don't have a soccer ball, you can use any other ball or even a tin can. The whole idea is just to kick that thing between the goalposts. I mean, that's all the rules are, aren't they? All right. The thing about soccer is that while there might be just one person with the ball, the whole team's still playing. Everyone on the team is still actively involved in some way. Now, what's one of the worst things that can happen in a game of soccer? Home goal. To kick or to have a home goal. For those who don't know what that means, it's where one person accidentally kicks or deflects the ball into your own team's net, which means that the opposition gets the goal. So if you score a home goal, does that mean that you are a traitor to your side? Does that mean you've betrayed your side, like you've put on a different coloured jersey? Or have you simply made a mistake? See, does that same thing apply to us spiritually? If you're a follower of Jesus and you sin, what does that make you? Well, what side are you on? Let's look at an example from Scripture of how this plays out. We're going to look at the example of Peter, a disciple of Jesus. It's in Matthew 16. And in verse 13, Jesus asks the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, good on you, Peter. You've heard really clearly from God. Peter, you haven't made this up. You didn't hear it secondhand from someone else. This is a divine revelation that God has given to you. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He went on and said to Peter, Peter, you're a rock. And on you, I'm going to build my church. If you put it this way, Peter is the star player on Team Jesus. Right? Then we read the next verses. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now hang on, isn't this a star player? Isn't this Peter who Jesus is going to build his church on? The one who gets a divine revelation from God? But if I've just read that correctly, Jesus just said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the concerns of God. So what just happened? I mean, a few verses earlier, we're hearing Peter being praised because he gets a divine revelation from God. Next moment, get behind me, Satan. Well, there's two options here. First, Peter is on Team Jesus and he's just scored a home goal for Satan. Or two, Peter's changed sides to Team Satan. I don't believe that Peter's changed sides. Not for a moment. Peter is a faithful disciple of Jesus, but he stuffed up. And Jesus called him out on it. You know, I love Jesus. I'm on team Jesus. And sometimes I stuff up and score a home goal for Satan. Meaning there are times I make mistakes and sin. Not deliberately, not intentionally, but I make mistakes. Am I alone in this? See, when we sin, we haven't changed sides. We've sinned. We've sinned and we need forgiveness. We need to learn from it. We need to get up and keep playing the game. We need to get up and keep going for the kingdom of God because we're on team Jesus. But the truth is, we're not just playing a friendly game of soccer. As we've talked about over these last weeks, we are in a spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's real. So if you're on team Jesus, how do you stay in the battle? How do you keep playing the game and keep winning for the kingdom of God even when you stuff up and sin? One of the greatest resources we have in spiritual warfare is worship. And so today we're going to look, as we continue our series on the reality of the spirit realm, we're going to look at worship and warfare. We're going to look at some examples of the power of worship. We're going to look at the examples of or aspects of participating in worship. Now, worship involves every aspect of our lives. Out of who we are, we're called to worship. In this next little bit, I'm going to be focusing around maybe what you think in terms of worship of song and lyrics and music, etc. But worship is so much greater than that. See, one of the things is that Satan hates worship. In an earlier sermon in this series, we saw that Satan was an angel. He was a cherubim. And the cherubim would sit enthroned around the throne of God. And there they would worship. And so Satan was one of the cherubim. He was worshipping around the throne of God until pride filled his heart. And when pride filled his heart, he stopped worshipping God. Ultimately, he was expelled from heaven. Now, Satan hates worship of God. So when you worship, it causes Satan to turn away from you or even flee from you. Worship glorifies God. And Satan cannot remain in the place of true worship of God. So when you are in a difficult time, it might be a time of temptation, when you might be struggling with sin or feeling oppressed spiritually, sometimes the best thing you can do is find a playlist of worship songs and play it. Or it might be to sing worship songs, or it might be to read a psalm of praise. Why is worship so powerful? I mean, is it just singing and music and movement? It's much more than that. Worship is an attitude of our heart and mind that then plays out in our actions. I like to think of it this way. Worship involves our heart, our head, and our hands. When we think about our heart is what we believe, it's what we feel. So in other words, it's things we put faith in, it's what we truly believe, it's the emotions that we feel. So worship with our heart directs our love towards God, our belief in God, our feelings towards God. Worship involves our head. Our head involves our mind, the things that we know, the facts that we have, what we can recall. It involves the things that we think about, that we contemplate, the decisions that we make. So in that context, worship with our head is to remember God is our Creator and Lord. And it's the decisions we make, the things we think about how to express our worship of him. I make a decision with my mind, with my head, I'm going to sing. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to move. These are all aspects of worship from our head. And it involves our hands. When I say hands, they're the things that we do in life. What we do flows from our heart, what we believe, and from our head, what we think about and what we decide to do. So when we express worship with our voices through singing, with our hands raised or moving, or any other form of body movement, those flow from our heart and our head. When we worship with song or music or movement, we glorify God. We are declaring our allegiance to him, that he is first and foremost in our lives. When we worship, we are enthroning God, and we are releasing the kingdom of God. So today we're going to look at some examples, first of all, of the power of worship in warfare. We're going to start in 2 Kings 19. We find a king called Hezekiah. He is the king of Israel, about 700 BC. And he is being taunted by the leaders of a massive and powerful Assyrian army. Now this army has sent a letter of threats to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. See, I talked about that a moment ago. So here's God, he's enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib, that's the king of the Assyrians, has sent to ridicule the living God. So Hezekiah receives this letter of threats from the army. He goes to the temple and he worships God. And the way he starts to worship is to acknowledge that God is enthroned between the cherubim. He's worshiping God. He says, God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You're the God who's over all the kingdoms of the earth. He starts by praising God. And then flowing from his praise, he moves into a prayer. We'd call it a prayer of petition. God, these are the things I need. This is what I want you to do for me. And flowing out of his praise and prayer comes the prophetic. So what we hear then is that God gives a prophetic word to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah receives this prophetic word from God, and he comes to King Hezekiah and brings this prophetic word of hope. Now it's a longer word. I'm only going to pick up the last sentence of it. The last sentence of it said, and this is God speaking through Isaiah, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and the sake of David, my servant. And then the next verse, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. Then the people got up the next morning and there were all the dead bodies. That's called victory, right? Incredible victory. And the army of Israel didn't even need to go out through the worship. See, Hezekiah turned to God in worship, praise, prayers of petition, and God responded powerfully. That's the power of praise and prayer. It's the power of worship in warfare. One of the best known stories of the power of worship involves another king. It's King Jehoshaphat. He was king of Israel around about 860 BC. He was threatened by an army. And so he sent his army out, but he put his worship team at the front of the army. Worship leaders love to tell us that story. Well, actually, there's a whole backstory. Let's look at some of that backstory. And it's in 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat is told there's this vast army that's coming to attack Israel. And so we read, Jehoshaphat was alarmed. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. See again this language of praise. He starts with this language of praise. God, you are the God of heaven. You're the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. All power and might are in your hand. There's no one who's going to compete with you. So he stands at the temple there and he's worshipping God with those words. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. So the people came and they stood there and they worshipped together, standing in worship. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. What we see again here is that the people praise, and that releases the prophetic. When we worship God, it shifts the spiritual atmosphere, and it creates an ease to hear from God more clearly. And so the prophet now responds, and the prophet says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and meet them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now that's an encouraging word, isn't it? The prophet is now flowing in the prophetic, and he brings a word of encouragement and hope and a word of strategy. And so Jehoshaphat responds. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Korathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So we've seen praise into a prayer of petition, into the prophetic. They've now received encouragement, hope and strategy. So they move back into worship, and some of them even worship with a really loud voice. They sing out loud. Anyone else ever do that? So then they follow through on the strategy. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now the worship team gets to go at the front of the army. But you see, there's a whole backstory. There's a whole backstory of a lot of people. In fact, the nation was already involved in praise and worship of God. Praise and worship leading to prayer, the flowing of the prophetic, to give them peace, that God is in control. And then as they go with the strategy they're given, then they put the worshippers at the front of the army. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. This is the power of worship. Praise, prayer, the prophetic, strategy, victory. Worship is powerful in warfare. So this has been a couple of examples we see in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we'll just look briefly at one. It's a story of Paul and Silas. They've been imprisoned. They've been put into stocks in the middle of the jail. And in the midst of the unfairness of their situation, the injustice and their pain, we find about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then the Lord sends an earthquake and sets them free. Did you see that in each case, God is glorified in the worship of his people? And then his glory is revealed as he sets his people free from evil or the attacks of the enemy. And there's something important to notice in all three cases. The worship is always directed to God. They are worshipping to God, not against the enemy. Their focus is on God. As we worship God, then we see his plans be released and his purposes put in place. See, worship is powerful in warfare. Whenever you are worshipping God, you are glorifying God, and Satan hates it. So we've seen the power of worship. Remember, worship is an attitude of our heart and our mind, our head, that then plays out in our actions through our hands. In our worship, with our heart, we are expressing our love, our appreciation for God, the awe for who he is. Our worship is in response to who God is, the one who is the creator of the world. He's the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. God is the one who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And that through his death on the cross, he defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil, and made a way for us to come into relationship with God. Our worship of God is always in response to who God is and all he's done for us. And so we want to come into that place of greater intimacy with God, to approach God. We see that in these next three verses from Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. From James 4, come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. From 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see all those three verses involve us taking an intentional step? It may not be a physical step, although it may be. There's a decision that we are making to draw closer to God in worship. God is the focus of our worship. And so we choose to draw near to him. We choose to come near to him as we come to him. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we come near to God? It's not simply as easy as taking a physical step. It starts with our heart, the attitude of our heart, and a decision of our head. We choose to draw near to God with humility. James 4 tells us, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 7 it says, submit yourselves then to God. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. For us to draw near to God, we need to come to him with a humble attitude towards him, a humble heart towards him. Worship is not a show. Worship flows from a humble posture before God. Now, the next step in drawing near to God is ensuring there's no barrier between you and God. And the most common barrier that can sit between us and God is sin. So we want to ensure that we have confessed any known sin, because sin is a barrier. We see in 1 John 1, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's why when we gather here each week, we spend time in prayer, as Scott led us in prayers today, which including asking for forgiveness of our sins, a confession of sins and seeking forgiveness. I encourage you, as many of you do, to in your daily time of prayer, also confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, receiving it. See, remember, worship is an attitude of our heart and mind that then flows out through our actions. It's only as we've prepared our heart and our head that we're now ready to start to use our hands. That is, our voices, our hands, our movement, in whatever way. So James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want to look at what are some of these graces of God, some of these expressions of God's grace that we see in worship. So we see that some that we've shared in our morning services include his word, the scriptures. It involves singing, as we have been this morning. It involves prayer, as we have. It may involve the sacraments of communion, as we share on the first Sunday of each month. It involves baptisms, which we have a baptism Sunday coming up soon in April. Each one of these, scriptures, singing, prayer and sacraments, are an important part in overcoming the kingdom of darkness. Now at Rangeville, there's another part of worship that we don't see in most churches, and that's the use of banners in worship. The word banner means that which is lifted up. We first see it in Exodus chapter 17. It's in response to a battle. The Israelites are involved in a battle, and Moses is standing there and he's got his arms held up. And what they see is that while Moses has got his arms held up, the Israelite army is winning. But after a while, his arms get tired. Have you ever noticed if you try and keep your arms up for too long, they start to come down? So his arms come down and the Israelites start to lose in the battle. So then he gets two people, Aaron and Hur, and they come and stand alongside him and they hold his arms up. And as they hold his arms up, the Israelite army goes on to win the battle. And so at the end of that battle, what we see is Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Here we see that the word banner means that which is lifted up. So a banner can be used as a sign or a signal of worship to God. And so when you look at the banners that are along the wall here, each banner here has a purpose. It has a different scripture on it that symbolizes what's actually on that banner. And so you may have a banner like the Majesty banner. That banner is a sign or a signal of worship, that it's declaring the majesty of God. So some banners are used in that as a signal of worship. Others are used as a signal of warfare. So we see in Jeremiah 51 where it says, "Lift up a banner against the walls of Babylon. Reinforce the guard, station the watchman, prepare an ambush. The Lord will carry out his purpose, his decree against the people of Babylon." And so some of the banners here are banners that declare the victory of Jesus Christ. So there's a banner called Glorious Victory, declaring the victory. There's another one which is the blood that breaks the chains, which is again the blood of Jesus that breaks the chains of the enemy, the chains of darkness that hold people back. See, when we are using banners, it is a signal that we are in the Lord's army, that we are under the banner of the Lord, protected by his blood and fighting for his kingdom. Now, not everyone chooses to worship with banners, but there are quite a number who do, and they will usually have spent time in prayer either before they come or when they come or during the service, and then you'll see they'll go over and they'll intentionally choose a certain banner because they'll look and they'll see there's a scripture verse that's written on the pole and the name of the banner, and they'll take it and they want to release that is symbolized by that banner as they worship. It's actually in response to the leading of the Holy Spirit that they worship with banners, in the same way as when we sing and when we raise our hands or move, we are wanting to worship in spirit. Now let me share one more aspect of our worship times together. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." See, when we come together, as we have this morning, to worship, we come also to encourage one another, to share in life's ups and downs. Whenever you come to a worship service on a Sunday, come with humility. Come with the right attitude towards God and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you do that, you are actually taking a really important step in releasing the kingdom of God and overcoming the kingdom of darkness. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you are planning to come on a Sunday morning, it just seems hard? Stuff just goes wrong. And sometimes you go, is it worth it? I'm going to be so late, is it even worth going? Yes, come. Because there are times that the enemy will try and prevent you coming to worship, because he doesn't want you to enter into the presence of God. He doesn't want you to encourage one another and support one another and bless one another and glorify the name of our God. Do not give up the habit of meeting together to encourage one another in the Lord. See, when we worship God, we come closer to God. We experience more of his glory and presence, and that repels Satan. As we worship God, the presence of God will sometimes become more evident. It's like there's an intensifying of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll see that where people just want to sing louder and louder. You'll see that where people are raising their hands in worship, seemingly lost in worship. And that can be the beauty of just the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit just being released in greater ways in worship. But it doesn't have to be loud. There are times when silence is a beautiful expression of worship. We often see that on a Sunday evening when we gather here in worship. And we'll spend time in worship, and then there's this almost sacred silence where the atmosphere feels heavy, feels weighty. And no one wants to move, no one wants to speak, and we just sit in silence. At times it feels, when we're worshipping, whether it be loud and really engaging, or quiet and really engaging, there are times where it feels like this veil has been torn open, as though a curtain has been peel back, and we're closer to God. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, this verse shows us that when we are singing songs like "Here I Am to Worship," they're just not words. That's a declaration that you are making. You are singing out the fact that you are here to worship God. When you sing "This I Believe," you are declaring your beliefs from your heart and your head, and you're singing it out with your voice. When we sing "I Shout Jesus," we're declaring our belief in Jesus and what he can do. These aren't just words set to music. They're declarations with our hands, our voices, our movement of what we want with our head and our heart. See, the purpose of worship is to see God glorified. And this verse says that we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. See, God created us in his image, but sin has marred that image. It's damaged that image. When we come to God in humility, when we come to him with confession of our sin, and then we come to him in worship, we are being transformed into his image. God is making you more like he intended you to be. And as you are being transformed through worship of God, you're becoming more like Jesus, and you are becoming a better warrior for the kingdom of God. And you are better able to release the kingdom of God right where you are. And it's not just in song and in hands raised or in movement. As I said earlier, worship is wherever you are. It's in your home, it's in your workplace, it's in your community group, it's in your street. Wherever you go, you are carrying the presence of God. And as you worship in who you are and all of what you do, you are releasing the goodness of God through you, through your words, through your actions. That there's an increasing transformation taking place, not just in you, but in those around you because of the good you are bringing to them. That's the beauty of worship. It's releasing the kingdom of God and prevailing over the kingdom of Satan. So as we've considered worshiping God in warfare, we've seen that there is power in worship. That worship is directed to God to glorify him. We've seen that Satan hates worship and will flee from true worship. That worship makes it easier to hear God, and the prophetic will often flow through worship. We've looked at aspects around participating in worship, and we've seen that worship involves our heart, what we feel, what we believe, our head, what we think and the decisions we make, and our hands, what we do. Participating in worship involves us choosing to draw near to God. It says as you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. We do that by coming humbly and confessing our sins. We participate in these beautiful aspects of grace that God gives us through scripture, through singing, through prayers, through sacraments, through banners. Because you see, worship glorifies God and transforms us into his image, into the image that he created us to be. Worship releases the kingdom of God. So let's take a minute and just stop and reflect on worship and ask yourself, what did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? God, you are almighty. You are all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-present. God, there is none like you. The creator of heaven and earth and the creator of each beautiful person who is here. Father God, thank you for who you are. And Lord, it is our delight and joy to worship you. That Lord, in our hearts, that we would know what we believe of the goodness and the truth of who you are. That with our heads, that we would choose to recall those truths, to live in them, to make decisions that will progress the kingdom of God. And therefore, Lord, that we would do what you've called us to do, that we'd be people who worship in all that we do, wherever we are. Particularly today, as we focus in this area, though, of the graces around the word, around singing, around prayer, around the use of banners, that these are all aspects, Lord, that are seeing the kingdom of God being released. We want to be people who are being increasingly transformed into the likeness of Christ, increasingly transformed into your image. That, Lord, you would equip us, that through the power of your Holy Spirit you would overshadow us, you would move in us. That, God, that wherever we go, we would carry such a presence of you, that that would make a difference in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community groups. That, Lord, your kingdom would be released. That your name would be glorified. That lives would be changed. Because we are a people that puts you first and foremost. We worship you, Almighty God. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wrap up this morning, we'd like to invite that if you have a need for prayer, that you would come forward for that this morning. There's going to be prayer teams down the front here on this side, and we invite you to come down, and there's confidential prayer for them to pray with you and for you. If you have a need for physical healing, then please come over this side. We're going to have children coming out here in just a few minutes, and they love to pray for physical healing of people. We've seen some beautiful answers to prayer where they have prayed for healing, and we've seen that happen. If you are able to stay for tea and coffee, we'd love you to be able to do that as we just catch up in the foyer. Do not, you know, stop the habit of meeting together and encouraging one another. And the foyer is the perfect place to do that. So continue that habit here this morning. I'd like to finish with these beautiful words of worship from Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. I pray as you go out from here this morning that you would go forth with the Lord's strength, his protection, and his joy. Have a blessed week, everyone. Look forward to catching up next week. God bless.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.